And I'd like to invite up Matt Dyer.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If there's one thing that happens, other than just being excited to be up here, whenever I preach, the timing of everything goes out of my mind completely. So thank you, Keith, for giving me a polite gesture. Just hold up just 1 minute. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today. I'm really glad to be here with you, but let's pray before we begin. As we come to the Lord's Word. God, we all need your help this morning in various ways. But as we come to worship in your Word this morning, we need your help to understand. We need your help to treasure Christ. We need your help to feel the beauty of His forgiveness, His redemption, and the hope that we have in Him, because regardless of what we're facing, that outweighs all of it. So, Lord, help me this morning as I speak to be guided by your Spirit. Give me the right words. Keep me from saying the things that are not helpful. Also, prepare our hearts to receive your word, and let us treasure Jesus more after our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians, and it's a very heartfelt letter that he's writing to them. He has a good relationship with them. He planted this church on one of his missionary journeys, and they're really near and dear to his heart. Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. And so as we go through this passage, we'll see some unique things, some things about really that Paul is trying to draw to their attention about his imprisonment and what is his primary focus during this time. And it's counter to, I say counterintuitive. It's not quite natural for a human being to think the way that Paul is thinking. And my hope is that after we spend time with Paul and the Philippians in chapter 1, that we will have the same commitment to the gospel that he did, but also that we'd come from this now with more boldness, less fear, and more joy in our calling in Christ than when we came through these doors. Because that's something that if it's increasing all the time, really, there can never be enough of that, right? Never enough joy, never enough confidence in Christ. So we continually pray that God will increase that in us. So we're going to go back through the passage. Thank you for reading that this morning. I loved your voice and your accent, by the way. Like, if anyone ever approaches you to record an audio Bible, take that. That's a good, good idea. So chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, otherwise known as the Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's first and foremost commitment is to the gospel of Christ. His primary focus here, the purpose even for his imprisonment, is that people would come to know Jesus. And what I'd like us to come away with today is that the gospel, the commitment to the gospel message, has a supernatural effect on our desires and a supernatural impact on the world around us. Paul says that his imprisonment is to, in verse 12, he's serving to advance the gospel. He doesn't say anything about any form of political agenda. He doesn't say anything about the food in prison, right? He's actually on house arrest, so it's his responsibility. It's a good thing he didn't complain. But what he's doing is he's talking about the advancement of the gospel. He said in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that his imprisonment is for Christ. There are two places or two groups of people that are being impacted by Paul's imprisonment and his commitment to Christ and Christ alone. The first is the imperial guard, the Praetorian Guard. These are the Roman soldiers who are charged with keeping an eye on him to make sure he's in check. But also, he says, to all the others. And a little bit later on, we'll see that this is actually fellow believers in Christ. So his imprisonment is having an impact not just on those who don't know Jesus, but also those who do. What is that? Verse 14, he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That is interesting. It's not, this is where I'm starting to think this is just not, this is counterintuitive. If we hear that something bad happens to someone, the natural human response is to avoid that bad thing. Right? But Paul is saying his imprisonment for Christ, his helping to advance the gospel in prison is actually emboldening other believers in their commitment as well. So when we, and I think that we can all probably identify with this, but when we hear about persecuted Christians, my hope is that it emboldens us. And that it actually gives us a strengthened resolve. And we'll see later on when Paul actually tells them that, you know, there's a reason for that. Their emboldening actually has a purpose. We'll see that in a minute. But these other brothers, these other Christians are becoming more bold to speak the word without fear. So there's a supernatural impact to other believers when there is a shared experience, shared ministry, shared burden for the gospel. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. It strikes me as odd, but not surprising, that there are people who would seek to afflict Paul in his imprisonment, and the resulting action would be to preach the gospel. There's different opinions in our world today about how ministry should be done, about how the Bible should be preached, about how churches should operate. And there are circles in the world who say that these people are wrong for this reason and these people are wrong for this reason. And more often than not, it seems like they're at odds with each other. I don't know if you guys have probably heard of the recent so-called revival at Asbury College. When I first saw that, I was like, yeah, that's awesome. I love that. But then as time went on, there people started coming out of the woodwork, if you follow social media at all, to start writing articles and making posts and say things that, well, this isn't a true revival unless this happens. This isn't a true revival because this is happening. Granted, none of us can know yet whether there is an actual revival starting at Asbury College. At least for now, it seems like things have calmed down a little bit. But my favorite response to that event was the people who said, why don't we praise the Lord for anything that he's doing anywhere among any group of people to make Jesus known and loved and cherished? Amen. Right? So rather than people coming out of the woodwork and saying, criticizing methods or music or styles or anything, Let's have the attitude that Paul had. There is a popularity to commit to some theological standards to such a degree in our world today that we kind of write off other Christians and sort of forget sometimes that they're committed to the gospel. So there are things that we can call open-handed issues. There are things that we can call closed-handed issues. Open-handed issues could be things like, what color is your carpet? What style of music do you play? Anything like that, right? What's in the closed hand?
Salvation.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to forgive us for our sins, and he rose again so that we can have new life with him one day at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Paul's attitude is surprising to the human part of me when he says, after he says, some indeed preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And then he says, what then? So he's saying, so what am I going to do about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That doesn't come naturally to me. That doesn't come naturally to a human being. To say, in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. I first came to know Jesus. This isn't an endorsement of his ministry. I have to say that, surprisingly, after. But I first came to know Christ and become interested in Jesus as a result of watching Benny Hinn on television. And there are things about Benny Hinn that I definitely do not think are biblical. But in the grace of God, at some point, the gospel was clear enough in what he said that the Spirit stirred in my heart to begin to search into the things of God and to search out Christ. And he led me to truth in other ways, not through that ministry. But Paul's attitude about these people who sought to preach out of strife and try to afflict him, to try to get his goat, as it were, his attitude was, Jesus is being proclaimed. Let Jesus be known. That was his commitment to the gospel. And that's fantastic. We see a little bit further on that in this passage that he had said that some people are made more bold to preach Christ. So he does mention that other people are preaching Christ out of love, knowing that he's put into prison for the defense of the gospel. So there's just this more fleshing out of the idea that because Paul is imprisoned, other believers are being emboldened and empowered and strengthened to preach the gospel of Jesus. As believers, our adversity unites us. And that's true for the things you experience in day-to-day life when you feel the brokenness of our world. But that's also true for the times when either faith is hard or people are hard because of your faith. Our shared adversity unites us in Christ. So let's take care to be united as Christians. I had the privilege of coming here to share with you and even some other churches, and I love the fact that I get to be with more than one body of believers, because my heart is to see the body of Christ united as a body, as a single unit, not to ignore local churches. But I just love to come before God's people and say, let us as believers be going through this together and sharing the load. Let's take care not to let any one of us suffer in any way alone, no matter what the struggle, especially if it's because of our faith. If we feel alone in our suffering, it causes us to pull away. And you've probably experienced this in your life. When we feel alone in our suffering, we don't want to be near other people. But if we pursue one another for the sake of the gospel to make Jesus known to one another, that brings the body together. You may have heard it said that there are the ABCs of Christianity: Christ's life, burial, death, and resurrection, the gospel, right? The true life-giving word that draws us to God and helps us to be redeemed. But then there's the A to Z's as well. There's all the rest of it that sometimes we think maybe we should focus on the rest of the things, like doctrinal things or end times and this other stuff, right? All of it's important. But the ABCs are for everybody, believers and not believers. You need the gospel just as much now as a follower of Jesus as you did the day you chose to follow him. So let's commit together as fellow followers of Jesus to make the gospel known to one another, even if we know him. To continue to commit to make Jesus a treasure for each and every one of us. So the gospel, through Paul's imprisonment, had a reach that was sort of supernatural, because it's getting into this imperial guard. It's actually getting into the government and making the gospel known in ways that perhaps Paul never would have had the ability to reach before. But at the same time, into the hearts of other believers in ways that wouldn't be natural to us, and emboldening them to preach. There are rivals that are preaching the gospel, and then there are fellow laborers with Paul who are preaching the gospel, and ultimately Paul's attitude is, as long as Christ is preached, I'm happy. And the impact of this attitude, the impact of this commitment to the gospel is that whether through pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What gave Paul this attitude? What brought him to this point? What allows Paul to carry out a life like this, where even in prison, he's rejoicing, even in the face of adversity from other people for his ministry, he's rejoicing? Let's look at verse 19. We'll continue. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's a little glimpse into Paul's outlook on life. "For to him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's motivation was his reward. It was Jesus. He goes on to talk about, in verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But," in verse 24, "to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul is so committed to the gospel. He wants these other believers. He's even willing to set aside his ultimate reward so that their growth in the gospel will continue. He said, "It's more necessary on your account for me to remain." But you see this, he's torn because he sees what lies ahead. He sees that he has Jesus in front of him and that death is the only thing that separates him from that. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's motivation here is Jesus and Jesus alone. He said in 1 Corinthians that I have resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And he was talking about the fact that there were, he comes to them with, not with lofty words of wisdom, but in weakness. And his commitment to the Corinthians is Jesus and only Jesus. That's what I'm bringing to you. And his commitment here, this is what's fueling what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 1. His commitment is to Jesus alone. His commitment is to the gospel and to make the gospel known to other believers and to those who don't know Jesus. And that's what's giving him this attitude. So our challenge as followers of Jesus is to certainly take our time to focus on some of those not ABCs of Christianity. It's good and right and helpful to figure out what you believe about the end times or various other things. But if Jesus is not our ultimate focus, then we're not focusing on the ultimate thing. We're not focusing on what Alistair Begg would call, I love Alistair Begg, by the way. He said, let the main thing be the plain thing. And that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's common for Christians to focus on all those peripheral things. And if any of those things unseat Jesus, then they're really not worth it. And my challenge, this is a personal challenge. You could call it perhaps a pet peeve. I'm not going to land on any side of the political aisle. I'm just going to say that as Christians, if people who don't know Jesus can't see Jesus first and foremost, and the first thing that they see about us is our political opinions, then we're doing a disservice to them and to the gospel. It's wrong to allow political affiliation to be the thing that people see as true about a Christian. We should be actively working against stereotypes that a Christian is always this one thing. I'm not saying you have to vote one way or the other. But what I'm saying is, let them see Jesus before the person we vote for president. And then go vote for whoever it is that God puts on your heart and who upholds the values that we know are right and true according to the Word of God. That's a me thing, okay? So you get that for free, I guess. Our commitment should be, first and foremost, to Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the ultimate reward that we get? Let's say the worst thing happens to you. We'd like to think that if someone were to arrive at this building, there are no really young kids here, right? If someone were to arrive at this building and hold a gun to your head and say, renounce Christ or die, we'd like to say, I'm standing with Jesus, right? And what is the ultimate result? What is the ultimate reward? What happens if you say, yes, I stand with Jesus, and they follow through on that promise and they end your life in that moment? You get to go home. You get to be with him. So if the worst thing that could ever happen to you, that anyone could ever do to you, is the best thing that could ever happen to you, what do you have to fear? Absolutely nothing. I was sitting at work. I go to work one day a week. I work from home the other days of the week, but I was in the office, and there was our, we have an office assistant that was asking questions a while back about the Bible. And I work with a couple of other guys who are not Christians by any stretch of the imagination. And they're very virulently against Christian truths. But this one person has heard, you know, I've talked a couple of times with the guys, and she heard, and she bought a Bible, and she's like, I'm going through some stuff, and I need to get something from somewhere. Where do I start reading? So I was talking to her about that. That was a while ago. But she called me into her office the other day, and she's like, I have questions. And I sat down in the chair next to her desk, and she's asking me questions, and I started, I'm getting somewhere, trust me. I started out hushed, quiet. This is a small office building, so you can hear conversation all the time. And it occurred to me that I'm being really careful and hushed and trying to protect myself in this conversation with her because I'm thinking the guys are going to hear me. And then I'm like, I'm preparing a sermon for Andover Bible Church or Calvary Bible Church, and I'm supposed to remember this truth that my commitment should be to the gospel. And if the worst thing that could happen to me is the best thing that could happen to me, then what do I have to be afraid of? But sometimes the troubles of this life feel like much more of a challenge. So the prospect of social ostracization, the prospect of being disliked by my coworkers is much more of a real experience, it seems, than the fact that I have an eternal home in heaven. So this is a real struggle, isn't it, for us? And none of us are immune to the temptation that we would think that I'm going to be disliked and rejected, so maybe I should be careful. But who is it that gives us strength? Who is it that gives us the ability to speak and has promised to do so? It's Jesus. So let's rely on him together and to continue to be bold as we share Christ with people. Let's continue. Verse 22 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you, or whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What is the mindset that we should carry with us like Paul as we go into our world? What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples, right? And we know that that phrase actually, rather than go as an imperative, it's actually as you are going. As you are going through your life, on your way, make Jesus known and baptize people. So as you're working in your workplace, as you're going through your school, as you are going to the gas station to say hello to the people that you've seen every day for the last 10, 15, 20 years, whatever. As you drop your kids off at daycare, as you change a diaper, make sure that people can see Jesus. Paul wanted them, in verse 27, to be standing firm, united, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith. This is a battle we're in together, and we can share this with one another. He wanted them, in verse 28, to be fearless. He said, not frightened in anything by your opponents. But then also, so he says in verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. There's another supernatural aspect to the fact that we're standing up for Jesus wherever we are. Our faith should be conspicuous. Our faith should be noticeable. But you don't have to be a missionary to share Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher to share Jesus. You don't have to be John MacArthur or Alistair Begg or any other well-known, super effective, whatever kind of person we think should be the one who makes Jesus known. You can be a student that doesn't joke around with the friends that are joking in ways that you don't think are appropriate. You can be a mom who's just trying to get through the rest of the day because the kids are being difficult, but still trying to rely on Jesus and make Jesus known to your kids. You can be, it doesn't matter what you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, relying on Christ and making Jesus known in that and helping other people to see that you're doing that. You don't even have to have it all together. That's what's going to make Jesus known to the world. That's what's going to create revival. No matter what the naysayers say, that's what's going to create revival. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. They're going to notice there's something different about us. He says, but of your salvation and that from God. It has been granted to you, in verse 29, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He says, it has been granted to you. It has been given. It is a gift that you should suffer for his sake. Talk about counterintuitive. I'm allergic to pain. I don't know about the rest of you, right? But it just doesn't work. It doesn't work well with me. But God has granted to us that we can and should suffer for the cause of the gospel. We've seen what type of effect it can have. We've seen the supernatural impact that it has on God's people. It emboldens us as we share in it. It doesn't cause us to shy away. So he calls them to unity. He calls them to not be afraid. And he calls them to be prepared to suffer. So my encouragement to us this morning is simply that. Let us together commit first and foremost to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us share that. Let us stand firm in one faith. In the various walks of life you're in and the various experiences that you have, let us with weak hands make Jesus known as imperfect people who can't do anything but rely on Christ. So let us be not afraid. But we have to talk and we have to share together. We have to talk about it. We have to share it. We have to shoulder burdens together, or we're going to feel alone in doing so. But let us also be prepared to suffer. What does a Christian do with great boldness and commitment to the gospel? What does it look like? We speak when the time comes to speak. We serve self-sacrificially, but we're also committed unapologetically to the Word of God. So this thought occurred to me this week because I started to do it once and then I stopped because I was afraid. In your workplace, if you work in a place where there's not a lot of Christians, it seems like a small thing. But is your Bible visible? God's not going to give you a test. You're not going to get to the pearly gates, so to speak, and God will come to you and say, first question, why should I let you into heaven? You believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. Good, you got that. Okay, second question, did you take your Bible to work? He's not going to do that. But the practical outworking, the question arises for us is what happens in the life of a believer? What is the practical, the outworking in the life of a believer who's committed to the gospel, who's committed to the word and wants to make Jesus known? For me, it occurred to me, maybe I should start leaving my Bible out on my desk again. If you're in school, you might be carrying books already, and you can just stick your Bible on top of the books, and people will see that, and they're going to wonder. Do we share our struggles and our hopes with other people? Hey, this part of my life's really hard, but, you know, I prayed, and I'm trusting that God knows what's best for me. And I'm trusting that he can give me the strength to get through this and that he will provide for me. And can we do the same for our coworkers and friends, our family members? Can we share with them, hey, you know what? That's really hard. And I don't have an answer for that right now, but I'll pray for you. Or, hey, I know you're going through this thing, and I've been thinking about you, I've been praying for you, and I saw this passage, I saw this verse, and I just want to share this with you, because this is what gives me hope when I'm going through stuff. This is some of the stuff that can happen in the life of a believer. It's not everything, and there's no formula. But the question that we should ask ourselves is, you know, can we be weak? Can we be helpless? Can we be needy? All for the sake of Jesus so that we can make him known to the people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis? The answer is yes. How does that look? Let's figure that out. Let's pray. Lord, we're sinners. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes that becomes visible. Sometimes we are in despair. Sometimes we don't have answers. Sometimes we don't know what to do next. Sometimes all we can do is fall on you. And more often than not, we're convinced that in order to share the gospel with someone, we need to get it together first. Please forgive us for that. Because you don't require that someone gets it together before they come to know Jesus. Let us be willing to be needy and messy, but hopeful through all of life so that people will see Jesus most. Let all the other things come after. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Matt mentioned, and really I think it was a focus, is people should see Jesus in our lives. And I think of someone who was that for me, which was my grandmother. And I can still picture and hear her singing this song, The Old Rugged Cross, right up until her last days. But she was that for me. If we all needed that, think of all the other people who need that as well, right? Think about the people who was that for you, who showed Christ to you through how they lived every moment. But anyway, let's stand and sing.